Oh, this is great. Looks like I got some competition back there. That's fun. There we go. Awesome. Yeah, we're here on a Victoria Day long weekend. And welcome here this morning. I know we got a lot of people out of town and away and taking advantage of the long weekend. And hope you're having a good one. Hope you enjoy this weekend. It's not only Victoria Day, long weekend, but it's also always the Cloverdale Rodeo. Yeehaw, that's right. If you're from Cloverdale, it's kind of a big deal. I actually have never gone until on Friday. I went for the first time to the rodeo. I've been to the carnival part, but I went to the rodeo. And wow, what a fascinating show. I mean, just these majestic horses and beasts and man, you think about the courage it takes for some of these guys to step on these bulls. So these bulls are just steaming mad, and they're riding these things, and it's twisting, and they got to have one out here, hand up in the air. It's pretty amazing. You think about the chiropractic bills these guys must go through. But one guy got bucked off, and then you could see the bull just started going for him. And you know how the clowns are there to try and distract them, hey? So this clown just smacks the bull on the butt and gets the bull to turn around towards him. Then the clown's in trouble, right? So he starts running, and the bull gets right behind him, gets right underneath his butt, just sends him flying. It's amazing. They showed it on slow motion afterwards. He was fine, or at least he seemed fine. He got up. He was sort of shaky. But I guess that's what they do to entertain us. But hopefully you're having a less rigorous weekend than that. This morning I want to talk about community. We've been going through the book of Acts and talking about that new community that started off fledgling. You know, there really wasn't that many people involved in the deal at the start after Christ's death and resurrection. And then it's just started to grow. And it started to, and 2 weeks ago we talked about Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit coming, 3,000 people baptized that day. And then last week we had a baptism. And then Peter talked about, in Acts chapter 8, the story of the Ethiopian finance minister and how he was reading through Isaiah and then all of a sudden just says he believed and he got baptized. And so we had this continual spread of the good news about Jesus and people being drawn into a community that was focused not just on themselves or their common interests in terms of on a human level, but the common interest of this is Jesus, God himself, who's given his life, died, and rose for us. And so it continued to spread. Today we want to take that story up in Acts chapter 10. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to that. And we want to talk about the spread of community towards a group that there had been huge walls against. Between the Jews and the Gentiles were some huge walls. Now, most of us here, I imagine, are Gentiles. Not a lot of Jewish people in our mix of ethnicities here. But at that time, there was just a huge kind of barrier between them, huge wall. And that, when you come into community and you recognize that we don't have walls, that we're together, a sense of togetherness. You think about times in your life when you've kind of been on a mission or together, and even just kind of, I call this morning coming home to community, because there's that incredible sense of, we're together on this. It was interesting. I came across an article that talked about, the walls that kind of divide us. And there's so many different kinds of things can divide us. And this morning's all about walls coming down. And in this article, it said, walls don't just divide us. They make us ill. After the Berlin Wall went up, for some of you who remember the Cold War and all that between East Germany and West Germany, East German psychiatrists observed that the Berlin Wall caused mental illness, rage, dejection, and addiction. The closer to the physical wall people lived, the more acute their disorders. The only cure for wall disease was to bring the wall down. Sure enough, in 1990, psychiatrists noted the emotional liberation felt after November 9th, 1989. Some of you remember it if you're old enough. When the wall finally fell. Thousands of jubilant Germans climbed the wall, wept, and embraced each other atop the concrete and proceeded to tear the wall down with joyful abandon. Well, this morning we have a story about a wall coming down. And so I want to pick that up in Acts chapter 10, verse 27, and read through to the end of the chapter. So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. And Peter told them, "You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you." Well, that's quite a statement. "But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean." Peter was entering the home of a Roman officer, a Gentile, Peter being Jewish. His name was Cornelius. And Cornelius replied, "I came without objection." There we go. "As soon as I was sent for. Now, tell me why you sent for me." Cornelius replied, "4 days ago, I was praying in my house at about the same time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you to come at once, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here, waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you." Then Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened out throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are the witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name." Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized, now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. A wall had come down, a huge wall. And it's significant to note that the wall was between person to person, Peter and Cornelius, and here's Peter now staying in the home of this Cornelius, this officer, and even on a deeper level, on a greater level, a wall had come down between Cornelius, the people in that room, and the God of the universe. And it had come through Jesus bringing that wall down. Them receiving this message of Jesus, the transformation of life. And I want to take this story and take some observations from it, because I think there's some real applications for us. This is a story that obviously happened 2,000 years ago, but it's every bit as relevant, I believe, for us today. And it affects us on so many different levels. And the first thing I want to say that I see in this passage is that God is searching out and inviting every kind of person. I think so oftentimes we think, oh, you know what? That person, there's no way that God's got any plans for him. There's no way that person would ever come into a faith and a relationship with Jesus. And here we have the story of this Roman officer who Peter could have easily, in fact, had biases and prejudices against and thought, you know, he's outside. There's no way. I wouldn't even come into his house. And here's God saying, I'm seeking him out. Now, to set this up, Cornelius refers to it in the story, but Cornelius had this vision, this angel that had come to him and said, send for this guy, Peter. Peter was down in Joppa, 32 miles down the coastline, the Mediterranean Sea. It runs next to Israel. And here's Cornelius, a Roman officer who had been sent there by the great powers of Rome to oversee these people. In verse 1 it says, in Caesarea there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius who was captain of the Italian regiment. So there's all these different kind of groups that had come in were lording it over the Jewish people. That was part of their bias and prejudice against them. But it says he was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. And it says one afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God come toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. So here's Cornelius. He's a guy that's living in the midst of the kind of the heart of Rome, the power of Rome. And here he's going, you know what? And in that day, Caesar was God. Now, they had a whole bunch of other superstitious gods and that sort of thing. But here's Cornelius going, I know this God doesn't have anything for me. He's looking outside of that. And he's looking towards Judaism and the God of the Bible, the Old Testament. And he's starting to fear God. He's a person of integrity. He's a person of great upstanding in the community. And he was moving towards God. And here's God coming to him and visiting him with an angel and saying, you know what, if you want real answers, send for Peter. He'll come up here. God's searching and inviting everybody. God's at work in this world. I think so oftentimes it's easy for us to lose sight of that, to think, you know what, in the midst of whatever society or whatever workplace you might live in or go to school in or whatever, is God doing anything? I think it's just up to us to say, you know, what is he doing? God is at work inviting and searching out everyone. I've got some pictures here of Caesarea. I know it's a very different kind of society, a different time. I took this picture. They aren't great pictures, but that's the ruins of Caesarea. This is where he would have lived, Cornelius. And when you walk in there, you just go, wow, this thing was built to impress. This is really, there's the ruins there, but as you walk around, you see the inscriptions and stuff. You see that there's actually one inscription that talks about Pontius Pilate in there. There's all sorts of historical, fascinating stuff. There's the Colosseum. There's a guy that was on our trip. He's licking a foot. I don't know. But that's just a foot. I don't know whether that was Caesar or who that was, but there would have been these incredible monuments built to great men. It's all the glory of mankind and Rome. It was all built. There was 5,000-seat theater there. There was, that's kind of a rebuilt part of it. They were 130 feet below sea level. There was the Hippodrome where they'd have huge, it would put the Cloverdale Rodeo to shame, or even our racetrack or whatever. The kind of monuments they had, the kind of entertainment. They had moved towards a society that would, you know, the health spas, the different kinds of theaters, all these kinds of things were going on in the city. It would have been like a pretty, you know, life is good. It's going well for us here. They had aqueducts that came down from Mount Carmel that kind of gave them water. And it would have been so easy for Peter to have gone, you know what, those guys, they got, you know, they're taken care of. Life is good. You know, they obviously don't need God. And here's Cornelius, this guy that God is starting to work in his heart, moving him towards himself. I think it's amazing when we look at it that God is, so oftentimes we think, well, it's just about my initiative, right? It's about, you know, I got to make this thing happen. If you're a Christ follower here today, so oftentimes we think, you know, I've got to go out there, and sometimes we lay guilt on ourselves and stuff, and, you know, maybe even churches do it, share a chair, invite a friend, and say, you know, you got to, you know, get out there and invite somebody. Well, you know what? The great thing is that God is moving ahead of us and inviting people to come and understand and to know who he is. And this is one of those stories about it. I love John Ortberg writes this story about how he went to a banquet. It was a secular setting, and he's sitting at a table with a guy. It was empty, smooth. And there was one empty set seat, and the guy came and sat down there. And he says he was smooth. You know, he talks to a very attractive woman on the side, one side of the table, and he says, "Well, what have you been doing here except turning the heads of everybody in the room?" And John Ortberg answers, "Well, I was just eating lunch." He wasn't talking to him, but. He said later on, the discussion turns to spiritual things. He found out that he was a pastor, John Ortberg is, and that he's in a church that really wants to help people to understand faith in Jesus. And he says, as he was talking to this guy, he says, "I would have assessed him as the furthest thing from God. You know, he was interested in a lot of different things. He had been through three marriages, and he says, you know, I almost wrote him off. But he says, wouldn't you know it, the next Sunday, this guy was in church and checking things out. And he started reading through a New Testament. And God was at work in his heart. And he started reading a few pages every morning. And eventually, he made a decision to believe in Jesus. His life was transformed. He said the last time he saw him, this guy was with a friend. And this guy came up to him, gave him a big hug, and says to his friend, "I want you to meet the person who helped bring me to Jesus," referring to this pastor, John Wartburg. And John Wartburg says, "I almost missed doing that because I almost said no for him." You know, I think so oftentimes in our minds and our hearts, we say no for people who may out there, God is moving in their hearts. He's doing something. And if we follow his lead, he's going to bring them to himself. It's God at work. What we get to do as Christ followers is to say, you know what? I just want to kind of be your mouthpiece, God. I just want to let people know that you love them, that you have a plan for them. That's all Peter did. He just showed up, and right off the start, he kind of made this kind of offensive remark like, you know what, I've never been in a home like this before. But God just still uses him. God can use us. You know, so oftentimes we think that Christianity is just for a certain kind of people, maybe for a certain culture, maybe for a certain background. God is for everyone. Jesus is reaching out to every kind of person. Sometimes we think maybe it's just for people who need a little bit more structure. Well, Cornelius didn't need that. Maybe we think that it's for somebody who just needs a little bit more emotional help. Well, it wouldn't have appeared that Cornelius would have needed that. He was a Roman officer. Who is it in our lives that God just has us rubbing shoulders with? Who is it that maybe in the midst of prayer, and it's interesting that Peter, he had this vision as well, that he was at the time when he was praying, when God spoke to him. When we're in that place, God can use us. Not long ago, I heard on TV, I watched Yo-Yo Ma. Have you heard of Yo-Yo Ma? He's a great cellist, classical cellist, incredible. And I heard that one time he was at New York's Carnegie Hall, and he was playing there with the orchestra. And he got into a cab afterwards, in Manhattan there, and he left his cello in the trunk of the cab. Now, his cello isn't just a normal cello. It was handcrafted in Vienna in 1733. It was worth $2.5 million. Okay, if you're a musician here, you get what that's about. He reached his destination, but the good thing was he had the receipt of the cabbie driver. He had his, so he knew the number of it. And he spent all day kind of searching for this thing, found out, okay, where this was. And wouldn't you know it, the cello was still there when he finally found the place. He was able to play at Brooklyn that night, and he couldn't wipe the smile off his face. He was just so excited that that cello that was lost was found. And you know, when you think about that, I mean, we think about the value of a cello, the value that God places on each person, every person that we rub shoulders with. God is seeking that person out. He's actually taking the initiative with them. And with confidence, we can share about this person, Jesus, with them and know that God's at work. He's working. Now, we sometimes maybe put too much credit on ourselves when people come to faith. Maybe if you're in that place where you're looking and seeking and you wonder whether you might miss it, you might be putting too much credit on yourself too. Because really, we think it's our search for God. It's God searching for us. God's at work. We see that in this story, that God is at work and he's searching for people. The next observation we see here is that the way into this community with God, this community with others, isn't through religion. It's through relationship. It's through relationship. And so oftentimes that is misunderstood. There's this understanding that somehow if I do enough, if I pray enough, if I give enough to the poor, then maybe, you know, I can make it there. Now, Cornelius was that kind of guy. He was an upstanding guy. He had a good name with people. He walked with, you know, some level of integrity. He gave to the poor. It says that he prayed. He did all those things, but it was a religion. He needed a relationship. When Peter came up, and we see him talking to him in verse 36, he says, "This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." You know, I couldn't help when I was in Caesarea, but to think there were these people, and eventually people were brought to trial, and Christians were brought to trial in Caesarea as well. But they would have been walking in there saying, "No, no, Caesar is not Lord of all. God is. And through his son Jesus, who is just a common, ordinary rabbi, He's changing the world, and he can change your life. That's what Peter was saying. There is only peace with God through Jesus Christ. He is the one all the prophets testified in verse 43, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. Here was Peter talking to a very religious man. And it's interesting that Peter tells him it's through Jesus. He wasn't telling him, well, Cornelius, you're almost there. If you just increase your efforts a little bit more, just up your game a little bit more, pray a little bit more, do a little bit more good works, you're almost there. He didn't do that. He says, actually, you need a change through the person of Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus. I think so oftentimes in our lives, in this world, we look at people and things and we think, well, you know, maybe they've got it together. They're doing good things. They're a good person. But Peter didn't stop there. He didn't say it's just about being a good person. He said, you actually need a whole new start. Jesus did the same thing. You think about Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Nicodemus was a very good man. Jesus didn't say to him, well, you just need to top it off a little bit more by the good things you do. Give him some tips on how to do it more effectively. He actually said to him, you need to be born again. You need to start over. And the kind of transformation, the kind of conversion that God wants to do is to change our whole paradigm, to help us to understand that it's not about what we do and what we deserve, because we can't possibly get there through that. It's absolutely through Jesus. You know, we oftentimes think, well, maybe it's just for the needy and the down and out. These were well put together kind of people, Nicodemus, Cornelius. And God says, it's through believing and receiving forgiveness that you'll find. My last vacation, I ended up reading a book by C.S. Lewis called The Great Divorce. And it's a fascinating book, and it's a parable. It needs to be understood as a parable. It's not C.S. Lewis believing theologically that this is how it works, but it's a story of a group of people waiting for a bus, and they get on a bus that's bound for heaven. And when they get there, they can either choose whether they're going to step further into heaven and become more solid or kind of reject it. And so it goes through all of these interactions and conversations that go on. And it's a fascinating insight into how so many of us think. And when they're there, they encounter the bright man, and they encounter ghosts. And these ghosts are people who have kind of have rejected kind of going into being more authentic, more real, more what God intends, which is what heaven is ultimately about. And so there's this fascinating picture and stories and encounters that happen. And so this bright man, who is somebody from heaven, is meeting this fella, and there's this ghost there as well. And this is the conversation that ensues. "Look at me now," said the ghost, slapping his chest, but the slap made no noise. "I've gone straight all my life. I don't say I was a religious man, and I don't say I had no faults, far from it. But I'd done my best all my life, see? I'd done my best by everyone. That's the sort of chap I was. I never asked for anything that wasn't mine by rights. If I wanted a drink, I paid for it, and I took my wages. I'd done my job, see? That's the sort I was, and I don't care who knows it. It would be much better," is what the bright man says, "not to go on about that now." "What's going on? I'm not arguing. I'm just telling you the sort of chap I was. See? I'm asking for nothing but my rights. You may think you can put me down because you're dressed up like that, which you weren't when you worked under me. And I'm only a poor man, but I got to have my rights. Same as you, see?" The bright man responds, "Oh no, it's not so bad as that. I haven't got my rights, or I should not be here. You will not get yours either. You'll get something far better. Never fear." "That's just what I say. I haven't got my rights. I always done my best, and I never done nothing wrong. And what I don't see is why I should be put below a bloody murderer like you." "Who knows whether you will be? Only be happy and come with me." "What do you keep on arguing for? I'm only telling you the sort of chap I am. I only want my rights. I'm not asking for anybody's bleeding charity." And the bright man responds, "Then do, at once. Ask for the bleeding charity. Everything is here for the asking, and nothing can be bought." You know, the good news that Peter shared with Cornelius is that it isn't bought. that there is the bleeding charity that we can reach out to that changes and transforms our life. That's what happens. As he enters into that, the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. I think that's why Jesus said in the Gospels, he says, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors, the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." Jesus said that to the religious people, the people who thought, "They've got my rights. I've got my rights. I'm getting there. I'm getting what I deserve." And the invitation is, it's much better than that. Come. It's open to you. Receive it as a gift. C.S. Lewis concluded, he says, "Prostitutes are in no danger of finding their present life so satisfactory that they cannot turn to God. The proud, the self-righteous, are in that danger." Here's a story about Peter coming and Cornelius having the humility to say, "You know what? I need that." He and the whole group in his room, in his house there, and they receive this forgiving relationship. It's not religion, it's relationship. And three, we see in verse 45 to 46, the Holy Spirit totally transforms people and communities. Verse 44 says, "Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God." And you think about the party, the kind of joy-filled party that was going on there in that room at that point, as everybody went, "Wow, we're together." The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. That was to people who were Jewish in orientation. And here we have, and it could have been maybe 10 years later, people have said, that God is now reaching out to these people. And in many ways, it had taken Peter and the other Jewish people that long to realize it's for everyone. The Holy Spirit is here to come on everyone. You know, if you're here this morning, you might wonder, would the Holy Spirit ever come and visit me? Would he ever come and change my life? God says, you know, I'm here for every person. When you open your heart and believe, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and transforms you and changes you. And it's interesting here that the evidences of that change were two things. One of them might be an easy one to address. The other one, and that's the praising God part. The other one is the part about speaking in tongues. And I'm going to address both of them here. One is praising God. Praising God, what is it? How could they know that these people, that they had always had a wall against and thought they were outside, God could never touch them, he could never change them. They saw that the evidence was that these people began praising God. It's important that that doesn't get lost on us. Because really what all of us are as human beings is we were made to praise something. We were made to give value to something, to give ultimate value to whatever it is. It might be a thing. It might be status. It might be power. It might be a person. But when God comes into our lives, he fundamentally changes the motivations in our lives. He transforms us. And the Spirit goes about changing that in our lives so that our praise doesn't just go towards things and people and whatever it might be, even ourselves. It actually goes towards God. And there's something so incredibly freeing and wonderful about that. When the praise of our life becomes God, we know that we've come home. That's when we know we've entered into that kind of life of the Spirit. And God is always transforming us and bringing us back home and saying, you know what, the praise of my life, there's nothing eternal, there's nothing of ultimate value beyond God himself. And that demonstrated to Peter and the people that he had, the other Jewish Christians with him, they went, oh, this is change. When it's not just about what's happening in this world, what Rome is doing or whatever it is, this is change when God transforms your life. The other evidence was the speaking of tongues. Now, speaking of tongues can be a heavenly language. It can also be the language of other people as well. And I believe in this situation, it may have been both. Some people would say, you know, tongues always follows conversion when the Holy Spirit comes. When I look through the book of Acts, it isn't always there. The Ethiopian that we studied last week, tongues didn't happen to him, but his life was transformed. When you look at Saul, who changes his name to Paul, it didn't happen there, but it does happen. I personally have spoken in tongues just a very little bit, but I know as I've looked around at people from a heavenly language kind of perspective, I've seen different people that I just respect and see so far in their spiritual journey. Their lives are absolutely transformed. And some of them speak in tongues a lot, and some of them never have. But I think in this case, one of the things that spoke to these people was that God is there in whatever language. He is there for people, whatever language you might speak. There is no heavenly language. There is no kind of, that language is God's language. That language or culture is God's. The great thing about what God does is he reaches out to every kind of person. Every person of every language, every culture. And Peter and these Jewish people needed to see that. They needed to see that, wow, this is not just the Jewish language and culture. This is for everyone. You know, when you think about it, some religions and some faiths say, no, this is just the heavenly language. When you look at in Islam, the Quran is only in Arabic. That's the only language. What we find in Christianity is that there is no room for racial superiority. There is no room for somebody to think, I'm above that. You know, and if there's any person in our lives that we look down on in some way because of their background or their race, we know that the transformation of the Holy Spirit needs to happen in our lives. What was so powerful and what God had to hit Peter over the head again and again, and you even find out later on that Paul needs to confront Peter again because he wanted to backtrack and start to go, well, maybe it is kind of the Jewish people are a little bit above. And God was saying, no, no, it's got nothing to do with that. It is completely through my work in your life. God is at work. He says, nobody and nothing is unclean. It is each of us coming to God and saying, can you clean me up? See, Peter was there saying, you know, I've always seen you as being unclean. And God's saying, no, no, it's God coming. I found an article a while ago. In our former ministry center, we had some challenges with some of the air quality and stuff. So I was looking into some of the air purifiers that are out there. And it was fascinating to see that there's actually an air purifier out there that, well, they use some ionic kind of, and I don't understand all the chemistry behind it, but they can actually, while purifying your air, add to your ozone. Now, ozone is a great thing to happen, you know, on a higher level with the UV particles and, or the UV rays and stuff, but on a level within a room, it actually can be worse for you. And you might think you're cleaning things up, but you're actually making it worse. And I think so oftentimes when we go to our own effort, when we say, you know what, it's about what I do, like this man who refuses to accept the bleeding charity, then we end up in this kind of works-orientated kind of life that moves further and further towards ourselves and further away from God. And in this story, we see this powerful move where God is drawing everyone to himself, where we realize that it's relationship, it's not religion, where we see the Holy Spirit at work. And it is so powerful to see that as we walk in this life with Jesus, that he's continually transforming us, that even as Peter is used by God to go and be a part of the transformation of this Cornelius, this Roman centurion, we also have God changing Peter. Peter needed transformation, and that's the life of a Christ follower. That's the invitation that we have to move more and more closer into community with God. I want to close with prayer, and then I want to invite the worship band to come up. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that you are at work in our lives, that we get to be part of this transformation that you do by your Holy Spirit, that when we recognize that there is nothing, no amount of religion, no amount of effort on our own part, that we can be clean before you. But you come in and you declare nothing unclean because your Holy Spirit comes in. And I thank you for the freedom of forgiveness. I thank you for the story we have here that just demonstrates to us that every kind of person is invited by you, is drawn in by you. And that as we work with you, God, we can have this exciting journey of seeing you at work in others' lives, and we can see you at work in our lives, changing us, making us more like you. Lord, may the wonder and amazement of your grace and your love never leave us, God.